Would you stand with me and open your Bibles to Revelation, the Revelation 21. Before we do anything else, let's pray together again. I'm going to ask Brother Ben if you would lead us in prayer. Amen. While you're still standing, Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. Please be seated. We have been studying for a long time now about the kingdom of God. We started all the way back in Genesis and how God created everything in absolute perfection, in perfect harmony with his creation, in particular, Adam made in the image of God. But we fell. Mankind fell. But God promised in Genesis his kingdom would be restored after the fall. His kingdom was pictured in the Old Testament in Israel's covenants and the kingdom that he established and promises he made to those patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the promises he gave through Moses in the law and the promises he gave through King David in particular, the kingdom was pictured. We know that when Christ came, he proclaimed that the kingdom was at hand. When he arrived, he inaugurated that eternal kingdom. He brought it into the world. And he purchased that kingdom through his death and resurrection. And we know that the gospel continues to move forward. It's propagated through his people today. The kingdom is in you. He rules and reigns in the hearts of all who believe. And as we preach the gospel and as we go and make disciples who make disciples, the kingdom is moving through the world even today. And the kingdom is going to be projected in the millennial reign. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again in the same way that he went. He will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And even in that time, all things are not completely done. But at the end of that time, Jesus Christ is going to perfect all things, and all things are going to be made new. Everything that was cursed by sin is going to be renewed and restored. He's going to make all the old stuff pass away, and he's going to make all things new. The kingdom of God is the fully realized rule and reign of God on the earth for all eternity. And that is what those of you who put your faith in Jesus have to look forward to, a reality, a real and living place where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, and no more death. Sound pretty good to you? Amen. Listen, we're talking about everything that causes us grief in this life because of sin. Sin is going to be taken away forever. Death is going to be taken away forever. And so he gives us this amazing picture. And now I know that there are a lot of different interpretations. We talked about that a little bit along the way, where there's premillennialism, where we believe there is a future 1,000-year literal reign of Jesus on the earth. We know there's amillennialism, where these things, the millennial reign's more symbolic, but Jesus is coming again, but it's an eternal state. It's all, most of the things we read about here are just symbolic of spiritual realities. There's postmillennialism, which believes that there's a future kingdom, but sees a lot of stuff as symbolic too. And I just want to tell you, you ought to study these things out for yourselves. But as for me, I believe that Jesus is actually going to rapture out his church. I believe that he is going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. I believe that he's going to come and establish a new heaven and a new earth, and New Jerusalem is going to come down just like it describes here in the text. That's what I believe. And Brother Nelson agrees with me, so there you go. But I just wanted to get the big picture here, because what God intended in the beginning and mankind messed up, he is going to fulfill in the end. And we have something to look forward to. First of all, notice this morning, the kingdom perfected. Verses 1 and 2 again, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Let me draw your attention this morning to Isaiah 65:16. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 19. You can look at it with me here. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And I just want you to get this, that the things we read about in the Revelation that John got to see and experience, those things, it's not something new. It's the promises he already made. And he's reminding us of things that God has already promised. He's letting us know that just because you have a new covenant and God's done some new things, and because Israel rejected their Messiah and has kind of been set aside for a time, and we've got the time of the Gentiles and the church age is happening at this time, doesn't mean that God's forgotten his promises. It doesn't mean that he's not going to do what he said he would do. And there is coming a day when he is going to take tears away and sorrow away, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, because he said he would. And can I just remind you this morning, you can and should believe the promises of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now stop for just a second. We know that in thousands of years ago, there was a great flood that destroyed the earth. God did that. He promised he wouldn't do it again. Buddy, with me still? You better remember the sign of that covenant? Rainbow. It was the rainbow. God established the rainbow in the sky to promise that he would not destroy the earth by flood again. And by the way, the world that was before the flood is very different from the world that was after the flood. It's important. Because if you study some things, you're going to hear words like uniformitarianism, and you need to understand that's not a reality. The world was destroyed by a catastrophe, and it changed things, and the way things are now aren't the way they were before the flood. And the same word that said he would judge the world before the flood happened is the same word that he's going to give now, that he's going to give judgment by fire in the future. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And people are like, he's never going to come. He said he was going to come. He hasn't come yet. Where is he? And he is waiting because he is long-suffering, because he wants you to repent. His desire is for everyone to repent. And I understand that he knows that there are some who won't repent, but he is patient and he is long-suffering and he is kind and he is giving you opportunity this morning to repent. You can repent today, but you may not have tomorrow. So turn away from your sin, turn away from your unbelief, and put your full faith and trust in Christ alone, because judgment is coming. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's the same thing the Lord taught, isn't it? We studied in Matthew 24 and 25. He's going to come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Because what? The heavens and the earth that are now are going to pass away, because he's going to burn them up. And look at verse 11. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, I just want to tell you my conviction, friends. I know there's a lot of people who look at these things and try to symbolize it away, but over and over again, Isaiah, Peter, John, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what I think? I think God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I think he's coming, and he's going to perfect these things that he has promised. In Revelation 22:3, he says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. There's going to be no more curse. What happened in the beginning? In the beginning, when Adam sinned against God and he took of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? God brought a curse on all of creation. But he is going to remove that curse by the judgment of fire, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where there is no curse. What does that mean? There's no sin. There's no sorrow, there's no suffering, there's no pain, and there is no death. And I long for that day. I don't know how you feel, but I hate death. And I am so thankful that Jesus Christ defeated death when he came. And we have the promise of an eternity in his kingdom where there is no death. From Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 22, we have the curse. And then he will remove the curse. In verse 2, I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I know there are a lot that look at the symbolism, because we know and we have studied recently. Ephesians lets us know that the church is his bride. And so a lot of people look at this and say these are the people of God coming down. And maybe there's some symbolism there. But if you pay attention, pretty soon he's going to measure the city. Like, he's going to do a survey of the city through the rest of this chapter. I don't think he's just giving a symbolism of the church here. It's a real city, really made by the hand of God. Not made with hands of men, but made by the Lord Jesus himself. So the kingdom realized. Look at verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things are passed away. If you were to go back in the Old Testament, you would find in Leviticus that God gave some building plans to Moses. And he said, I want you to build a tabernacle. We would probably call it a tent. But he gives them the details of how he wants them to build this tabernacle. You guys, raise your hand if you've heard of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know what I'm talking about? So this tent that was made, this tabernacle that was made, and all the instruments of worship that were there, and it was kind of divided off, right? You had the courtyard where the altar was, the brazen altar where they burned the sacrifices and the laver for washing. And then you would go into the holy place where there would be the table of showbread and the altar of incense, and some more worship would take place there. But inside that place was something called the Holy of Holies. Who knows what was in there? The Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. And the mercy seat was the place where the presence of God would be. And it was a picture or a representation of the very throne of God. And God told Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle so that I can dwell with my people and they can dwell with me. God wanted to be present with his people and for his people to have relationship with me. And let me ask you a question. How did that work out? Did the people of God get to dwell in the presence of God faithfully for the rest of time? Okay, if you've read your Old Testament, how did Israel do? They get to stay close to God for the rest of time? No, they messed up, right? And so this was a picture of something made with hands, but it was a shadow of the true, because the real presence of God is him. It's not a building made with hands. And so even in that, I want you to think about that. How that God had made them a place so that I could come and be with my people, but they messed it up. Now check this out. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember that? And down in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word is Jesus. And what did he do? He came to be with mankind. But do you remember this? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. God himself came to dwell literally among men. And some believed, praise God, some believed, and they walked with him, and they're with him forevermore. But many of them rejected him, and Jesus didn't stay here. Why? Because men hated him and killed him. Because it was the purposes of God, I understand that. But don't forget the fact that they hated Jesus, that Judas chose to betray him, that the Jews wanted to kill him. And God used their hatred to bring about his purposes, but don't miss the point that they rejected Jesus, they murdered Jesus, and then he ascended back into heaven. And though he is with us in our hearts when we believe, he is not with everyone in the world today, because the world has rejected him. And so even when he came the first time, it's not the fulfillment of God's desire for people to dwell with him. And we even have this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It teaches us this, that the Spirit of God dwells in those that are his, that we are the temple of the living God. Is that true? We are the temple of God, that his Spirit lives inside of us. But even in that, I don't know about you, but my tabernacle, my fleshly body isn't perfect. Some of you are like, well, I feel bad for you, Brother Isaac, because mine basically is perfect. My mind is perfect, and my body is perfect. Is that anybody? Not in their right mind, right? No, I mean, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but we're all just in different stages of decay. I know nobody likes that phrase, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has a lot to say about it. It uses the Bible word is corruption. We would use the word decay. That's what corruption is. And this corruption, this decay, must put on incorruption. And Jesus Christ has defeated death, but while we're in this body right now today, death still has a hold of our bodies. We are still dying physically. But in the new heaven and a new earth, friends, that's all done away. Death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, check this out. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Can you rejoice in his salvation today? He said it, and it's happening. It's going to happen. He's coming again. He's going to wipe away all tears. Death will be swallowed up in victory. That's the day we're talking about, friends. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. I mentioned it. Start at verse 51. First Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He promised it about 800 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Death would be swallowed up in victory. Jesus accomplished conquering death when he died on the cross and rose again. He ascended and he's coming again. And all things will be fully and finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he comes. Death will be swallowed up in victory. I just want to tell you, he's coming. He's coming. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. You don't want to know what makes heaven heaven? His presence. A.W. Tozer said, the essence of heaven is the presence of God. The essence of hell is the absence of God. What makes heaven heaven is not the streets of gold and the pearly gates. What makes heaven heaven is his presence. God himself there. God himself there. He is coming. His word is absolute. His word is sure. Look at verses 5 and 6 in our text. The kingdom perfected. The kingdom realized. Next, the kingdom secured. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Can you trust what Jesus says? Yes, sir. Can you trust anything else? No. Boy, it's getting crazy, isn't it? Yeah. Have any of you guys been duped by something you saw online? Yeah. I mean, don't lie. It's okay. We're all... Some video you saw and you thought it was real. Listen, there's a lot that you can't believe in the world today. And the father of lies is really good at what he does. But you can believe the word of God. So don't waste your time on stuff you can't believe. You spend more time scrolling through Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever else. You spend more time watching stuff that you can't believe than you do spending time in the Word of God that you can believe. His words are faithful and true. In verse 6 he says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Jesus said that he was the bread of life and the living water, and if anyone was athirst, that they could come to him and drink, and they would never thirst again. He is the living water. He is the fountain of life. He is the giver of life. He gives eternal life to all those who believe. But he gives the warning. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And I don't know about you, but when you read verse 8, there's a lot there that you might, well, at least I'm not a murderer, whatever. But can I just tell you, he kind of gets us all with all liars. Right? I mean, that's all of us. Unless you want to sit here today and say you're not a liar, and then you would be. But the key is right there. Unbelieving. Why are we any of these things? Why do we continue to live this kind of life? Because we don't believe. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes us. He gives us a new heart with new desires. He makes us new creations in Christ so that I don't have to live in sin anymore. Sin has no dominion over me anymore, and I can leave that life behind. Don't be deceived. If you're Christ, you're not going to continue in these things. He's going to change you from the inside out. Because you believe. There's a choice to be made. There's a choice to be made, and everyone has to make it in this life. Today is the day of salvation. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for all of you, is that you've already made your choice. You've turned away from your sin. You've turned away from your unbelief. You've trusted and you are trusting in Christ alone today. And if that's where you are today, then the promises that he gives are yours, and the wrath that he has in store for the unbelieving is not ever your future. You don't have to worry about it ever again. But we ought to be motivated to share the truth of the gospel with those who don't know him. Let's look. We're going to move past the survey of the kingdom here and jump down to Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to get this before we wrap it up this morning. Revelation 22, look at verses 1 through 5. He says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This is the kingdom enjoyed. The river of life, the throne of God and of the Lamb, the tree of life, no more curse, his servants serving, seeing his face, his name in their foreheads, in his light, reigning forever. This is the future. You say, serving him? Like, what are we going to do? Like, some of you watch too many Looney Tunes growing up, and you think we're just going to sit on a cloud with a harp or something, right? You guys have watched Looney Tunes, right? I'm not sure Warner Brothers got it right. But I do know this. We're going to serve him. And we're going to see his face. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to even consider. The Bible describes this one in Revelation 1. He describes Jesus and how he looks. It's hard to imagine what it's going to be like to see him, but I know I'll see him. Just like Job knew that he would see him. Just like Abraham knew he would see him. Just like David knew he would see him. Just like the Apostle Paul knew he would see him. And Peter knew he would see him. And John knew he would see him. You and I can know that we're going to see him. We'll serve him. We'll see him. His name will be in our foreheads. I don't know exactly what that means except this. We're going to be his. Belong to him. For all eternity. And we're going to be in his light forevermore. The older I get, the more I hate the darkness. I mean that spiritually. The more I live, the longer I live, the more I hate the things of this world. You guys feel that? It's like a weight. There's a weight to the darkness of the world. But one day we're going to be in his glorious light forever and ever. And my hope and prayer is that you're ready for that day. You're prepared. Right now, today, your faith is in Christ alone, and that is your future. When he comes, he's coming, and you're going to be a part of that. And if you don't know that for sure today, friend, you can know. You can turn away. You can make a decision today. Turn away from your sin and unbelief and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody's getting to heaven by being good. It's only by faith in the one who finished all things. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." When he comes again, he says, "It is done." It's the same. He finished the work on the cross. You say, "But it's not finished." It is. It is. He's giving you time to repent, so repent. Because he's coming soon. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to close with a song. If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart this morning, if there's any burden that you have, I pray that you'll come. Trust in him. I pray that you'll come and bring whatever burdens you have in your life to him. And I pray this, if you're here this morning and you're like, I know I'm saved. I know I'm ready for that day. I know he's coming and I'm a part of that kingdom now and forever. But you know someone who isn't part of that kingdom. You have a family member. You have a friend. You know somebody who isn't saved. Maybe today you want to pray for them that they'll enter into his kingdom. Whatever the burden on your heart is, I pray you'll come while we sing. Page 5.